They are taught from their childhood that charity begins at home. And I agree with that. If it was real charity as to have the love of God, then charity would cause you to do everything that needs to be done for God. That's what charity is. But what they have termed as charity beginning at home has robbed God and robbed the kingdom of God. And that, of course, to look after self. I heard a man that's been quite a number of years ago, but he was going to preach on a certain scripture. He wanted to elaborate on it. And so he did. And the scripture was, love your neighbor as yourself. So he took his text and he says, you can readily see, one of our great leading ministers, you can readily see that what we need to do here is to learn to love ourselves. He said, it's clearly taught in the Word of God that we should love ourselves. And from that he preached his sermon. So somebody said, well, that must have been some hick of a preacher. No, he's America's number one Pentecostal preacher, so far as I know. One of the all-time greats. But that is the way that people term charity, and that's the way that they look at a situation. And, of course, that's why the church is in the condition that it's in today, is because people love self. And the one thing that God said do is deny self. That's the one thing that God said do is to deny self. Take up your cross and follow me. If one would come after me, let him deny himself. And that's the first thing. And when the ministry gets to where they pervert the scriptures to the extent of getting the people's favoritism, in the sense that if you just tell people to love self and that they should do everything they can for self, and you're going to do everything for them as to help them to understand all they need for self. When people get so perverted as to take that outlook, you can understand why the world's in the condition it's in. So people have drafted themselves in the things of God, and they have a poor concept of the scriptures. A man told me today, I met him over in a certain place. He's a very prestigious man. He's been an executive for numbers of years in this city. And he's still the big boss. But he's a preacher, a holiness preacher. He's very dignified. When you see him, he is a celebrity from the time you lay your eyes on him. He's programmed his mind, his ways, everything to be like that. And he has, of course, purchased him a big fine home, as far as I know, in the city. And he has bought himself a great big brick church right in the city, right at the main thoroughfare. And he has given his life to those things. Well, in talking to him today, I learned that he is still an executive, every bit so. But he said, you know, Brother Pike, said, my church just said, we just don't hardly have anybody coming. So just about everybody has stopped coming. And I thought, you know, the man wanted the world, he got the world. He wanted religion on the side, so he's got his church on the side. He wanted to run it, so he runs it. When he bought it, the banker asked for the ones that was to work with him in it, in the sense of the board of directors, and he said, no, you buy it for me. I want it myself. No board of directors as to be on this board as to the purchase. And so the man let him have it by himself. And today he's pretty well got it by himself. So I have, by the grace of God, included a few people in my plans. And by the grace of God, we still have a few people in our plan. So when you rule God out and you rule everybody else out and you just take self, you can be sure that it won't be long and there'll be nobody but just you and self. That's all it'll be there. Nobody will care for you and nobody will care for your way of life. You'll be more withdrawn and more withdrawn until finally your entire being will be swallowed up of your own selfish motives in life. And if you cunningly, craftily, maneuver things around is to include people only to lord over them and to reap from their benefits as to take what they've got, like the governments of today are doing, as to assess people and take money, as you would say, to build roads and to help the public with, and yet they're squandering it, using more and more of it to pay playboys and whatever. When you do that, even as a minister or as a person, you'll still find yourself, the Bible said, cut off in the midst of your days, and then in the end you will be a fool. You'll realize that you was a fool because you took that kind of outlook and done those kind of things. So we need to include God in our plans. You could do a whole lot more for God in fasting and praying and seeking and giving and helping and testifying and going and whatever there is to be done if you would be willing to share a little more. Time is running out. I talked to some people today up here in the office, and I picked up a few spirits from our conversation, and I could tell that some of the people had become very grave and deep, deep meditation and thought, as to say what Brother Pike is saying is true. It's true. I'm beginning to see something that I've never really, really seen before as to how much truth there is in what he's saying. And we may not repeat it tonight, but anyway, it really got to some people. Now, that means that those people that got to are more chargeable to God than ever before. Because if they again go out to the same frivolous ways of life, to get bogged down in the things of the world again, then the Lord most likely, he usually does this, if he ever gets a person to deep, consecrated thought as to the need, as to see, as to say, my God, this is the right thing. And then if they go out and they press over that and they lose that, usually as a rule, they never get to that place again. Never again. He usually just lets them go because he knows then that they've seen and that they've understood. They've come to the real, genuine knowledge of the truth, and they don't have any desire as to retain that, and that they go and get lighthearted again, and then from then on they'll be a lighthearted person all of their life. As a matter of fact, I talked to some of them and they're literally shocked that they are so lighthearted, because they get to thinking about the dangers that's coming, and they can't get deeply involved in consecration to God, and they are scared, and they say, I just can't make myself be serious anymore. It's like a couple that the brethren know. They've been here. As a matter of fact, I don't know how to say it without calling their names, but a couple that's been here that was just burning with the zeal of God. They came down and was going to show us how it was done, and then I told the brethren, I said, it's just zeal. It'll all burn out. So it all burned out. They found themselves drunkards, dope addicts, no longer Pentecostal preachers. They lost their name. They lost their wives. They lost their homes. They lost their self-respect. They lost about everything. And I don't think they have been able to gain but very little of it back. Even to the point that some of them tried to commit suicide, or one of them. And one of them just made the statement to some of our men the other day. They saw him, by the way. They said, you know, said, knowing that y'all still care for us, said, we've been seriously considering coming down to the church and just getting you brethren to get together and lay hands on us and pray till you pray us through. They're scared. They've tried to turn around, and they found out that they cannot turn around. And they're scared. Very scared. But I tell you again that after you once come to the knowledge of the truth, and then you know right and wrong, and you willingly go do the things that are wrong, there is no more sacrifice for sin, but only the fearful looking forward to of the fiery indignation of God that shall devour his adversaries. Because, as I've tried to explain in some lessons that's gone by, there never was and never will be an atonement or sacrifice for willful sin. God has never given it. He never will. And one of the principal reasons that he never has and never will is because if he did, he would be partakers of evil. He cannot do it. It's utterly impossible for God to do it, in that God cannot lie. God cannot be partakers of evil. It is utterly impossible for him to do it. There's no need of you ever hoping for it or me ever hoping for it, because it's like a judge that sits on the seat of judgment. And if he knows that you know, and you went out and premeditated and committed murder, and then he turned you loose as to what you call mercy, he is then a murderer. He is an accessory after the fact. He is just as much guilty of the murder as you are. He knew that you did it. He knew that you knew what you was doing. He knew that you premeditated and planned it. And then when you did it, he came along and said, well, don't worry about it. It'll be all right. I'm going to show you mercy and turn you loose. He is, to my estimation, worse than the murderer. He's condoned it. So God cannot give grace where there's willful sin. He cannot do it. He would be a condoner of evil and guilty of the crime. But he did love us so much while we were yet in our sins that he gave his son to die for us, to redeem us, that we might be free from sin. But the reason that he could do that while we were sinning, I say again to you, it is because we were ignorant and did not know. We did not know when Paul said concerning Christ, the light round about him and the voice said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. That day they had a little thing like what we call a pitchfork. When they drove the cattle, it's moved in close to them. And if they kicked back, they hit that sharp prick or those points. And Jesus likened Paul to rebellion. And Paul said, who art thou? He said, I'm Jesus of Nazareth. I'm Jesus. I'm the one that you're persecuting. From then on, Paul knew the truth. God smote him blind, and he knew the truth. And from then on, he was guilty, and he had to walk straight, live holy, and do right, and suffer many things as to correction and chastisement. So, when we were in our sins, we didn't know. And God had compassion because he could have compassion. And he hath blinded the Jews in part so that he can continue to have compassion on them. And that they do not know, he cut them off before they could learn, that he might give the Gentiles a chance, that he might have mercy on them. So we need to shape up. We need to get straight. In days gone by, with hundreds and thousands of Pentecostal believers, they've got by with many things, like a bunch of erring children. God has compassionately looked down upon the church in the past years, and he has forgiven them because they were undeveloped, they were ignorant, they didn't know any better, they were but children. But now the church is growing up, and in that the church is growing up, then it is required of the individual. And inasmuch as they are growing up and it is required, then that means that there is a segregation going on, there's a sifting going on, there's a separation going on, and people now will be separated one from another. Children, fathers, mothers, friends, neighbors, they'll be separated. Business associates will be separated one from another, because the wicked will be taken away and the righteous will be separated from them, because we are now becoming accountable. So then the scriptures that I'm speaking of now are effective. They're becoming effective. And in that you know to do good and you do it not, then it is a sin, and the soul that sinneth shall surely die, because there is no atonement for willful sin. And as it was with Peter when he spoke to Ananias and Sapphira, he asked them the question. He said, what you had, wasn't it yours? You knew that it was yours. No one asked you for it. You came and joined yourself to the group, and you made the promises and pledges as to your way of life, and you promised to cast your all with God and the believers. They agreed that all this was true. Said in that is true. Why then did you not do it? Oh, they said, we done it. We did all of that. He said, and you gave. You sold the land for so much. You got so much. That's exactly right. That is to say, Peter, we sold that land just like we told you. The other believers did that. They sold all that they had. They laid it down at the apostles' feet that it might be given to the needy. And they said, Peter, we've been right down the line with you. We've not held anything back from self. Peter said, you're lying. Said, you're lying. And not just lying to me, but you're lying to God. The Bible said, lie not against the truth. And he began to tell them what they'd held back for themselves and what they'd done in holding back a part of the price when they had given themselves fully unto God. So the cutting off began. And we're right there at that day. The cutting off is beginning to set in. And you have done your own thing. You have sowed to your own way of life. You've kept for your own self. And you promised to feed the widows, the orphans. You promised to share with them and give your bodies a living sacrifice, which is whole, which is a reasonable thing, as to whole and acceptable unto God. And in that, you've still held back on God in every way. And now you're coming into the knowledge of the truth to where it's going to cost you your life, and it's going to cost you your soul. I say again that when Ananias and Sapphira was killed, a great minister being in here not too long ago visiting with us, I remind you of this again. He said that God took their life and then took them on into heaven. But the Bible says all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. And he said, you've lied unto God. And it's for sure that if God would send you to hell for lying to one another, that he sent Ananias and Sapphira to hell for lying to God. There's no record of repentance or whether God accepted them. The Bible says that when Peter said, was it such and such? They said, yea. And he said, why have you lied? And immediately they yielded up the ghost. They went into hell. God did not forgive them. Ananias and Sapphira is in hell right now. The rich man is in hell right now. And the hundreds of millions of people that have passed off of the scene ever since the creation of the world, like Cain, are still in hell right now. And when all of humanity, as to the episode of this life, is finished, they'll still be in hell in 10 billion years from now, as you would term it, even though there's no such things as years in that world, they'll still be in hell. And they'll be separated from God. Damnation. The Bible says not a temporal damnation, not forever damnation. It says eternal damnation, where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. And we've got to come to realize that right here and right now, we're going to have to realize that there are people that are listening to my voice, sitting under this ministry, that are going to hell. It's already out there. God's already seen it. They're determined that they're going to have their thing in life and their little program in life and do what they want to and work God in with it. Instead of doing what God wants them to do, they're going to do what they want to do. And because of that, they have already been predestined to hell before they was ever born into the world. And they're just going through this little religious episode in this life of saying, I'm Pentecostal, or I've got the infilling of the Spirit, or I'm on my way to heaven, or I'm right with God, or whatever it might be. They're going through this little thing, this little session of religion, and they are eternally doomed, predestinated for hell. And they'll go to church all of their life, and when they press their death pillow, whether it's in a wreck, whether it's from some disease, whether it's shortened by disobedience, whether it's a long life, when they press their death pillow, they will close their eyes here to open up their eyes in hell, there in the lake of fire, where there's no starting over. And as people at Little Bethlehem, as far as I know, observing their lives, watching them, observing their lives from day to day, as far as I know, they are empty of the Spirit of God. They are void of the Spirit of God. They don't have the Spirit of God, and though they are some of my most religious people and most active in some things. And I don't bother them. I just go on, you know, doing whatever I have to do and let them come and let them go and let them do what they will. But as far as I know, they'll go to hell. And, you know, if you tell somebody and you tell them and you preach to them and you can't get them to listen, only in the sense that they're going to listen on their basis of conviction, on their ground of conviction, see, you can't help them. That's why so many people do the wrongs that they do. That's why they gossip and backbite, fight, gullible in their desire and after the passions of the world and all these other things. That's why they're like that. It's because they have sin hid in their life. And they've heard the preacher warn many times like I'm doing now, and they sat and listened and knew that he was telling them the truth. But they would not acknowledge it like Ananias and Sapphira. They lied against the truth, so they killed their soul. Finally, the devil got a hold of them enough to cause them to go out into the world and go out into the things of the world, and they lost their souls. So, again, I come to you tonight to try to reason with those that are left. Someone would say, well, you're coming to reason with us again, Brother Pike, after all these years? Perhaps not. I'm coming to reason with those that are left, or those that are new, or those that have not been reasoned with as much as you, or them that God has sent in since I've reasoned with you, and they have to be reasoned with. And you have a chance to hear it all over again. But you can be sure that God's record is right. And you can be sure there'll be no mistakes. You do wrong, you harass somebody that's trying to do right, and you do wrong and you pressure and aggravate the life out of somebody that's trying to do something good by getting right in front of them or living right in front of them or always harassing them by saying something to them and aggravating them, you can be sure that you are a child of hell and that you're going into the lake of fire. No matter what you say or how religious you are, if you aggravate the church and the minister and the people of God, you can be sure that you're going into hell. And if you do evil and you do wickedly, you are a wicked person. I was talking to my wife again about this today. The Bible said, let the unrighteous forsake their thoughts. And when you have evil, dirty thoughts, you are filthy and unclean in the sight of God. And you are called an unrighteous person. But when you go out and do the devilish things that's in the world, that's unlike Jesus, God doesn't call you unrighteous. He says you are wicked. You are wicked. And the Bible teaches that God will destroy the wicked. He said, I'm angry with the wicked every day. There's not one day, 7 days out of the week, but what God is angry with the wicked. He said, and I will pursue the wicked. Which means there's going to be sickness, there's going to be heartaches, there's going to be problems, there's going to be the wrath of God. God's going to continually be on your trail. There won't be one day but what he's seeking a way to destroy you. And he said, I will pursue the wicked till they perish from off of the face of the earth. And he says, there isn't any reason for them to pray because their prayers is abomination in my sight. I won't hear it. And there isn't any reason for them to give, he said, because their gifts are an abomination in my sight. And I won't receive it. The preacher will receive it. The laity will receive it. The church will receive it. But God will not receive it. You're just wasting your time and your money. So then this is what the Lord has told us. I want to read from 1 Corinthians Day after day, I come to the sacred desk, and I never know where I'm going to turn to. I never know what I'm going to read. God always has the text, and this is what he turned to. It's over in Corinthians. Let's read and see what it says. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, first verse. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Now he says here that you're puffed up. The Bible teaches that knowledge puffeth up. And this church evidently had filled themselves with what they thought was knowing a lot. And so they'd got puffed up, and during this time, fornication had took place among them. And so much, so bad as it was when Reuben took his father's concubine. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that is prayed and called on God to humble their hearts, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already. Now this is Paul's judgment. As though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, and that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Now, this is why that I take the outlook that I do concerning these particular things. And this is why that I said what I did concerning Mr. Polk and Mr. Swaggart and some of the others. As to Mr. Baker, and I don't know how many others, there's hundreds of people like this in our day, as to preachers and whatever. Paul said, this is the way that I judge. He was my overseer. He is the overseer of the Gentile church. And the Bible said that we are to speak the same thing, that we are to be of one mind and one accord. And he said, what I say unto one, I say unto all. And this is the word of God. This is what Jesus said. So Paul said, I've judged the situation. I've got the report. I've had time to think about it. He could have said. And I've thought the whole situation over. So somebody would say, well, the thing to do, Brother Pike, is to be tender, loving, and kind. Let those people know how sorry we are that they did this evil deed. And that we are to be kind and sweet to them and give them the right hand of fellowship. If you do that, then you are of the devil. When you do that, you are of the devil. For it is said here, I have already judged concerning this. And he said, when you come together, turn such a one over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh. He goes on to say, for I verily, as absent in body, though I'm not present in body, he said, I'm with you in the spirit and have judged already as though I were present with you concerning him that hath so done this deed in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When ye are gathered together and my spirit, not his body now, but just being there in spirit, he said, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, it has been said, and I want to repeat this again, I want to clarify it since the Lord brought us to this. It has been said that what you do is turn such a one over to the devil, that the devil may destroy their body. Now, this is the terms perhaps someone would give of it, or their thoughts of it. So I'm going to pass it on to you as I understand they would give it. Turn them over to the devil, and then they'll get cancer, or they'll take heart trouble, or they'll be killed in a wreck, or some bad disease will eat them up. And then their body will be destroyed, and God will save their spirit and take them on to heaven. I don't mean it wrong, folks. I don't mean it wrong, because anybody could think like that. And I was taught that. Anybody could think like that. But that is so badly wrong. So badly wrong. To think that God would destroy a human body because of evil and take the spirit into heaven. If God did that, he would be obligated to every harlot, to every whoremonger, to every drunkard, to every thief, to every murderer that there is in the world today. He would be obligated to let the devil destroy their body, let the church turn their body over to the devil to destroy it and take their spirit on to heaven. Don't you see that would be one of the most ignorant things that a person could ever do, is to take that outlook. And when I say that, I'm not contrary to anybody, because there are great, mighty people that get misconstrued and are taught that and teach that all of their life and believe that with their heart. And I know that God hath mercy for them, because they are not willfully ignorant. It is something that they think. But folks, let me tell you for sure. When he said to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus, he was speaking of the church. The spirit that is in the church, God's spirit. Now, let's see if that holds to be true. Let's just put it to the test and see. Your glorying is not good. He said, your glorying is not good. To have this among you and to go on and make allowance for this, he said, your glorying is not good. He said, you're puffed up as to think everything's all right with you, when you should be fasting and praying and begging God to get this out of your midst. And you would say, well, why in the name of reasoning would God want this to be got out of the midst? He makes it real clear. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Now, what is he talking about? He said, don't you know that one gets away with this and it stays in the midst of the church? There'll be two, and then there'll be a three, and you'll be a church of fornicators. He said, your glorying is not good. Don't you know that if you make allowance even for a little bit of sin, and leavening is likened unto sin, if you make allowance for a little bit of sin, he said, the whole church will be corrupt. I say again, one bad place on a tree will bleed a tree to death or rotten the tree as to let ants into it or parasites into it to take the life and the sap out of it. And that entire tree will die. All of it will die. The branches, everything will die. He said, your glorying is not good. Said, you need to wake up. Somebody said, you need to be kind and sweet, Brother Pike. I tell you a lot of times, I say, the Bible says to withdraw yourself from every brother that walks disorderly, to have no fellowship with them, even if it's a brother, that they may be ashamed. And the Bible says if they get this far along, to turn them over to the devil, not to withdraw from them, but turned him over to the devil. There's no need to say, well, just let them go back out yonder into the world. Because the world can't even have them then, because they know right and wrong. The God has to destroy them. One way or another, he will destroy them. So then, it says here, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Now listen, purge out therefore the old leaven. That is, get rid of it. That ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, that is our feast of charity, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That is, he says, have within you a heart of sincerity toward God and your fellow man, and a heart of truth, not a wretched heart of gossip, backbiting, and the ill-favored things of the world, not haughtiness and confidence of your own ability as to someone that is righteous or having something and being vainly puffed up by your fleshly mind. And when you go to press your death pillar too late, learn that God isn't anywhere around you. So he says here that we are to worship him. I brought this out not too long ago. We are to worship him in spirit and in truth. To worship him with sincerity. And he says, I wrote unto you in an epistle. We call them the Pauline epistles. While he was in jail, a lot of times he would write an epistle to somebody, and this epistle would be sent to them, and it was called the Pauline epistles. He said, I wrote unto you in an epistle, not to company with fornicators. He said, don't have any company with fornicators. You are not to have company with fornicators. He said, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye need go out of the world. I was explaining it to my companion just recently. You go out into the world, you go to a cafe, you sit down with fornicators, you sit down with drunkards, idolaters, or that is people that worship idols. You sit down with all these people, you eat with all these people, you're partakers of all these things, and you can't get away from it, because day by day you work with them out there. But he said, these are fornicators and extortioners, idolaters. These are they that are out in the world, he said. Now he said, I know that you can't get away from these people. So far as your daily routine of going to and fro, he said, I know you can't get away from these people. He said, else you would have to come out of the world bodily, he was saying. Though we are out of the world, and that we are not in the flesh spiritually, but he was referring to the body, even though he didn't use the terms body. He said, you would have to come out of the world bodily if you did this. So it is not the fornicators of the world, he said. Though he tells us to come out of the world, come out from among them, be a separate people, touch not the unclean things, and I'll receive you, saith the Lord. That is to bring your spirit out from among those that are in that spiritual condition. Get away from them, he said. Put a difference between you. And as you go to and fro, having to associate in the sense of business, or whatever you're forced to do, like some of you go to the store to buy whatever, and fornicators on the store. Fornicators work in the store. You just go on your way, don't have any fellowship with them in the sense that you take up time with their spirit or their ugly disposition in life. But so far as their body, you're passing, saying hello, good morning, or you pay the man, or you go on your way, or he does you service as a servant of the world. So he said, not that you should come out from among the fornicators of the world. I haven't said that to the extent that you have to live in the world. But he says, but now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, no, not to eat. When a man is a fornicator, man or woman, when a man or a woman is covetous, when they're just gullible and they are covetous, they just want the things of the world, and they're not going to take no for an answer. No matter where you fellowship with them, they are just as religious as they can be, but they're just as covetous. They want houses, they want cars, they want money, they want prestige, they want position. The Bible said, get away from them. Don't even as much as eat with them. Stay away from them. Because that is an evil spirit. That is a demon. Stay away from it. He goes on to point out, that is idolaters, extortioners, or any of these things. He said, don't as much as eat with them. Even if they are a railer. He said, or a drunkard. Don't so much as eat with them. And yet we go extend our hand. We go stick our hand out and say, you know, our dear drunken brother, he's stumbled and staggered again. We need to get him down here at the altar and pray him through and indoctrinate him again and tell him, our poor drunken brother's only done this 100 times, and tell him, don't do that no more now. And we do the same thing with people that are temperamental, flying off of the handle, as we say, also railing on one another. We do that with the different people of the world. Like somebody came to me today about extending a hand of fellowship to somebody. I said, I certainly am not going to do it. I said, I'm not even as much as going to fellowship them. I said, not extending a hand to them or fellowship, nor am I going to fellowship, nor am I going to take up any time with them, because the Bible commanded me to withdraw from every person that walks disorderly. When a person walks disorderly, it doesn't matter if it's some of the neighbors that live around here. I've got neighbors that live around here that walk disorderly, but I don't have no fellowship with them because they call themselves brethren. I don't go to their house. I don't fellowship them, and I'm not planning to because they're disorderly. And another thing is, you that are on the campground, when you walk disorderly, I am not going to have any fellowship with you, and the quicker I can get you off of the campground will be the better for me. I will do it sooner or later. I might be merciful to the extent that I give you a chance to prove yourself and a chance for the people to see that that's really what you are. And then to keep from plucking up the wheat, we will do that. And then after a while, you're gone. That's all there is to it. So you pitch your temper, you do your things on the campground, and I find you cursing and fighting and snorting. And I find you doing the things here of drinking, and it don't matter if you drink wine to whatever. I believe what the Bible says, a little wine for the stomach's sake. But I don't believe that God has made the stomach a hog trough just to pour wine in and to be a wino and talk about your little wine. I don't believe that. Some of you are as gullible as you can be, and you drink wine, you think, I don't know about it. You drink wine and you guzzle it down, and sooner or later I'll pin it down to where, not to prove it to me, I already see it to know it, but I'll pin it down to where I'll catch you, and when I do, you'll move off of the campground. I'll get you. Watch and see. I'll get you. It doesn't matter, mister, if you look at me like that. You know that you're one of these people that I'm talking about. That's why you're so tore up over it. And you wonder a lot of times why I don't spend any time with you fellowshipping. That's why I don't desire your fellowship. I don't desire any of you as to fellowship you when you do these things. Not any of you. If you have in your mind that I desire your fellowship, you're wrong. I don't have any desire for your fellowship. And you don't mean anything to me. Someone would say, well, I feel like, Brother Pike, there's certain ones that mean certain things to you. Not even my children. You don't mean nothing to me. So like I've told my wife numbers of times, and even today we were discussing it in that this arose. I don't know why the Lord would even bring this up tonight or to put it before me. But he put it before me earlier today and spoke to me about a certain individual, and that I was going to run into this certain individual. And I did it right at the place he told me I would run into them. But like I told my wife today, I said, if I'm not sufficient unto you as a husband, you don't need me. And if you're not sufficient as a wife unto me, I don't need you. I said, I have no use for you and you have no use for me. And I said, and if I wanted to be like a hog, I'd just get out yonder in the world and I'd withdraw from religion And I wouldn't reproach God and do these things. I'd just get out there in the world and I'd throw up my hand and I'd say, I'm a hog and I'm after all the slop I can get. And if you've got a bucket, bring it over my way. That's the kind of person I would be. But if I'm going to be a child of God and if I'm going to be a son of God, then I don't intend to go around like a dog lapping my own vomit. I intend to make a godly effort to be holy. The Bible said, be holy for I am holy. And I'm going to make an effort to be holy and godly and pure from the very intent of my heart. And sister, don't you feel that you're so crafty because you've got something in your life that you never ironed out and feel someday that it's mine, as I pass across you in here, that it'll strike you that I'm not exactly what I'm saying and you'll find a little connection. But I want you to know that you'll never find a connection. You're dead and twice dead and plucked up by the root if you are in that kind of condition and remain in that kind of condition. So you might as well to get out of that little inward giggle as to what you might strike when I pass your way, because there ain't nothing in there for you to strike. So then, this is a true saying. This is of God. And if you do these wicked things as to having your own evil way of life, your own gullible way of life as to wallowing in the mire. The Bible said the sow after that she's been washed shall go back to her wallowing in the mire. And the dog after that he's been cleaned up, he'll return to lap his own vomit. See, if you do this or if I do that, then I'm filthy. I'm unclean. God helping me, I don't plan to ever do that. And if you are a child of God, you won't ever do that. You know why you won't ever do that? Because it's not in you to do that. How can you do that when it's not in you? The Bible teaches that sweet water and bitter water cannot come forth from the same fountain. When something ugly and filthy comes out of you, it's because you are an unclean fountain. It's because it was in you. It cannot come out unless it was in you. When a person vomits something up, then they vomit up what they had put in. If they had not put it in there, if it had not been in there, they would not have vomited it up. They would have vomited something else up. So, when you do these things, when you go out to the world and you are a drunkard and you are an extortioner and you are a railer and you are a fornicator and you are covetous, it is because that is the kind of spirit you've got. That is the kind of life you've got. That is the kind of a desire that you've got. That is your ambition. If you fly off of the handle into a temple, it's because that kind of evil is on the inside of you. When you get temperamental, it is strictly because you have a devil. He's on the inside of you. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that I can't be a Christian and get upset? The Bible said that Jesus was angry because of the hardness of their heart. He was angry because of it. And he went to the point of turning over the table and popping the whip to drive them out of the temple, to cleanse the temple. But the Bible said to be angry and sin not. And it says that anger continueth with a person that is a fool. For he says anger resteth in the bosom of a fool. When a person gets angry and they go around angry, they are a fool. And the Bible said the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. All right, he said, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such a one, no, not to eat. Folks, God is getting ready to put power in the church and he's getting ready to translate the church. And as I told you earlier, he's beginning to bring us to a point of differentiation. He said, when I bring again Zion, they'll see eye to eye. And he spoke of them that would be so learned in the word of God that they'd be able to discern between good and evil. And that they're going to quit this little petting and this little making allowance for devils and demons to continue in the kingdom of God. And he's going to put them out and he's going to separate them. And if it's your daughter, if it's your son, if it's your wife, if it's your husband, if it's one of whoever it might be, whatever it is, if you can't get rid of that, the Bible said then to be joined to a harlot is to be a harlot. And that if you can't forsake mother, a father, a child, sister, a brother, for my sake you cannot be my disciple, he said. You can go your way with your loved ones, as you say. You can look back into Egypt. You can stay in the land of your kindred. You can do what you want to. You can say God will allow for it. But I remind you again that Abraham had to put his son on the altar because God said so. And I remind you again that in the Old Testament they had to stone them to death when they were found with these evils. God commanded this. And I remind you again that when a man said, let me go bury my dead father, he said, let the dead bury the dead. You go preach the gospel. So you can see that God isn't going to play with you. He isn't going to play your games. He isn't going to do that. This is the gospel. This is the word of the true and the living God. This is, I am bringing you a report from heaven, from the great mighty God that is sitting up there, as we would say, upon the throne, looking down at me right now to see what I'm going to say and what I'm going to think. He's sitting right there watching and listening to every word, as you would think, in his great throne. And it's more than that, because he is right here in the midst of us. The Bible said, as Paul's spirit was there, beholding the steadfastness of us to see what we're going to say. And the Bible said, watchmen, to find out what you will answer when you are reproved of me. Job, gird up your loins. He said, I want a conversation with you, and I want you to answer me like a man. I don't want this childish thing he could have said, of mumbling and grumbling and saying, if I could see God, I'd do this, and why has God done this to me, and I've been a good fellow. He said, in his words, God said, I don't want no more of the foolishness, Job. I'm right here now. We're going to talk it over. You tell me all about this thing of your goodness and how that I've mistreated you. And that's when Job got scared, and the Bible said the hair stood up on his arms, up on his body, and he said, I've sinned. Oh, I've sinned. So then we're talking about God, this foolishness of churchism, hundreds and thousands of churches and preachers everywhere, letting everything go along and making allowance. God's tired of that. He's tired of that. He said, I'll raise up my own shepherds after my own heart. And they'll speak the things that I say. And he that God sendeth, the Bible said, will speak God's word. They'll go back to the book and they'll speak God's word. And they'll communicate with God and they won't make allowance. They won't compromise. They'll tell you exactly what God said. And folks, I'm sent of God. I'm telling you exactly what he said. You know why I'm doing it? One thing is I love you. I don't want to see you lost. But another thing is because I have to stand before God Almighty, and someday the great, mighty, fiery eyes of God is going to look into my soul, and I'm going to be standing right there, and he's going to say, why did you do that? And I'll say, well, you won't be no well about it. He'll say, why did you do that? I said that you was without excuse. Why did you do that? Either way, one way or another, good or bad, I'm going to have to answer to God Almighty for it. I'm going to have to stand in the... I might have to stand before morning. You may have to meet him before the morning. Oh, we might make it a little longer. Or we might go to the chains. But we're going to meet him. We're going to meet him like the vision I had not too long ago, where I died strange, very strange. I lay on my bed and I knew I was on my bed. And I passed over and went beyond the veil and was walking down a long, dark corridor, going down this hallway. And I was going to a place of doom and a place of darkness. And as I turned the corner, knowing that I was headed to the place of doom, as I turned the corner of this dark hallway, he met me. And when he met me, everything changed. And he turned me around and I went right back up the same way that I came. And when I got to the same place to where I had come through the veil of that wall or whatever it was, of worlds or whatever it was, when I got there, I begin to call on the name of the Lord because I had to pass over and I couldn't do it. And as I called, I realized how weak I was. But as I began to call on the name of the Lord and take His strength, in that He said, let the weak say I'm strong, all of a sudden the strength came and I pressed through and I went beyond the veil and found myself back into the room on the bed where I was. So I said that to try to make a point. You remember also as I stood in this vision and I was in the restroom standing before the mirror and the door was open and I was standing about like this as to the doorway and all of a sudden something caught my attention and I turned around and I looked and there stood a tall man. Tall, thin man with his hair slicked tight to his head. And he looked so grave. His gaze was deadly. That is to say, not in the sense of devouring, but it looked as though he had no motion, no life within him. And he just stood looking at me. And when I saw him, I was startled. And the first thing in the vision I thought, I'll take a running start and I'll run right into him and knock him out of the way because he has come to do me harm. I could tell that. And as I turned to him, I took a running start in the vision and I hit him. And as I hit him like that with my shoulder, all of a sudden his configuration changed and he was a hooded figure. And I looked and it was death. And I'd run headlong into death. And I went into him calling on the name of the Lord. And as I did, I come out of the vision and was still alive. We, if we don't serve God, we're going to go to hell. That's why I try to tell you the truth. I could go on and go on telling you of visions and the different things that's happened to me where Satan has come to devour me. Numbers of cases where he came in different kind of images, whether a witch, whether as a killer or whatever, numbers of things. And always I escaped it. I could tell you the times I've seen him come to devour my wife and attacked her. And through faith, she escaped it. And as to the children, and they've escaped it. And that's why that I say what I say, because if I stand before God, He's going to say, thou art inexcusable. Why did you do that? And then I'm going to be in trouble. So folks, I'm not going to make the allowance. I'm going to go on hurry here and close out. I'm not going to make the allowance. I'm going to tell it just like it is. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. He goes on to say, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust? And not before the saints. You know, we got a bunch of people, religious people, every time some little something happens, they say, I'm going to sue them. I'm going to take this to law. It shows their ignorance. I don't mean that wrong, but it shows their ignorance. Those people are just downright ignorant. To talk about going to law against a brother or sister. It takes an ignorant person to do a thing like that when they are religious people. He said, dare any of you do that? He said, you're supposed to take your matter before the saints of God and let the saints of God judge you. How can you be so narrow-minded, Paul said, as to go to court and let those people that are ignorant in the world that don't even have God or the knowledge of good and bad to sit down and judge you? How ignorant can we get, folks? Then he said, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matter? He said, don't you know that the church, that is the people of God, are going to judge the entire world? How can you then be so ignorant as to go before a judge out here in the world instead of having your own house of judgment? He said, know ye not that the judgment of God begins in the house of God? And he goes on to explain, if then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, whereas we have many that pertain to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. He said, pick out some men to judge the situation. And he said, when you do, take those that are least esteemed in the church to set them over the matter. But that does not mean them that are least esteemed by the brotherhood, but it means them that are least esteemed in the world. Those that the world thinks are religious fanatics. They say, yeah, I love to deal with him. He's honest and straight. He's a fine man, you know, and this kind of thing. But he's a little bit, you know, up here. He's just a little on the fanatic side. They don't esteem him to be very much. But Paul said this is where the real God is in the heart of a man. He said, in them that are least esteemed by the world out there, that is. He said, set them in the church to judge, and said, they'll judge right. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbeliever. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? He said, why is it that you don't just suffer the wrong? Why is it you jump up and say, he took my $50, I'm going to take him to law? It doesn't matter what you think about it. I worked hard for my money, some ignorant person will say. And I say ignorant because when you go to law against your brother, you are ignorant. Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. Nay, ye do wrong, he said, by going to the law. And defraud, you're the defrauder, he said, in that your brother. While he defrauds you of a dollar, you defraud him of mercy. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't you know that if you're unrighteous, even the man that thinks wrong, that you will not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Folks, I preach to you, be not deceived. Somebody says, but I don't have time. I'm tired. I'm weary. I know it's like when we have some things here, boats, planes, whatever, to work for God. Somebody says, get rid of them. Get rid of them. Get rid of them. They don't want the responsibility. People that are not right with God don't want to sit in the church and listen. They don't want to get this in their mind. They don't have a love for the truth. If you had hot dogs and popcorn and music, well, they'd tarry all night. But to learn about the truth, to pull people out of the fire and save souls, to condition their bodies, they don't have a mind for that. Eat, drink, and be merry. The Bible said, for tomorrow ye may die. He says here, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor abusers, nor effeminate, nor abuser of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, no matter how cunning and crafty you are. If you thieve your brother, you take him in. Nor thieves, nor covetous, that is people that are covetous after the things of the world, nor drunkards. No matter how much you pray for the old drunkard, if he's going to drink, he's going to hell. Nor revilers. The Bible said that when they come against him to revile him, he reviled not again. There was not a repercussion out of his life. Somebody that's always reviling and stirring up somebody, meddling, causing problems, they're not going to heaven. That's the devil. Nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed. This is when you were out in your sins, that ye were fornicators, ye were liars, ye were cheats, you were guilty, but because you did it ignorantly. Paul said, I blasphemed, I persecuted and wasted the church of God, but I did it ignorantly. And because of this, he said, I received mercy. So then he says here, such were some of you, he said, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meat, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And we could go on with some more of this here as concerning the things that God has commanded. Might ought to go on with this. I don't hardly know where to stop on it or not. It's a little bit late. Maybe we'll get that another time. So he tells us here that all sins is without the body. And then he uses the terms fornication. All sins are without the body. And then of course he says the terms here as to fornication, all sins are without the body. And then he says the sin of fornication is against the body. So that makes us to think offhand that all sins are without the body except the sin of fornication. And then with the sin of fornication, we sin against the body. So we say, therefore, the sin of fornication is of the body. But that's not what he's saying. He makes this real clear that that is not what he is saying. So we say then, what is he saying? All right, let's clear it. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doth is without the body. But he that sinneth, or he that committeth fornication, sinneth against his own body. So it doesn't say that the sin of fornication is of the body. Someone would say, well, if you have an affair, Brother Pike, in this thing that you're speaking of, then your body has been partaker. That is sinful. But I remind you again that the Bible says the bed of the marriage is undefiled, and also it is not the act of the body. That has nothing to do with sin. That is an ordination of God for reproduction in the earth. But the sin is that you've let an evil spirit get in and defile the temple, and God has to destroy the body. So that spirit has used the body in this abase act. And that is why it says he sinneth against his own body. Because if you sin, every sin being without the body, and then you sin the sin of fornication, sinning against your own body, one thing is because your wife and you are one, and you've sinned against your own companion, which is your own flesh, for the Bible says they're one flesh. And another thing is because we are of one flesh as to Eve, the mother of all living. And when the thing is done, it's done against the human body. And so, here along with these statements and a number of others that we brought out about sinning against the body on tape, or what it means as to sin against the body, we find out then that all sins are without the body. All sins are without the body. There is no sin that is of the body. And yet the body is called sinful flesh. But there is no sin without the body. And I'm going to say a few things here in close. There's no sin that is of the body. All sin is without the body. And yet the body is called sinful flesh because sin is of the spirit and of the soul, and it hath no release except through the body. So Paul said, within my flesh, Satan savors in the things that be of the flesh. Satan, being a spirit, a fallen angel, looking for a body to live in, he savors the things that be of the flesh. And so then, when Jesus died, folded up the flesh, laid it away, it ended sin, because Satan hath no more body to work through. And they that are born of God are Christ. They are Christ in the body. Bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And this is why I used the terms the other night, that your body cannot be born again. There's no way that your body can be born again. There is no such thing as new birth to your body. It has to be changed. All right, let's stand together. Your spirit can be born again, but your body cannot be born again. It must be changed. The only route for the body is to kill it, to bury it, and then to change it completely, to bring forth a new body, even as Jesus, that appeared in a new form after his resurrection. So then, as a new body, as a new form, so are we, as bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, in that we are of the resurrection. We are not of the first birth. We are of the resurrection. So we reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin by the dead body of the Lord Jesus, and alive unto righteousness by the resurrected body of the Savior Jesus Christ. He that is born of God cannot sin. For God's seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Someone would say, well, how can that be? Because he hath no body to sin through. There is no body to sin through. That body is dead. It is buried. It is gone. It is dead to the law of sin and death. And it can never transgress. And if there's no transgression, there's no sin. For sin is the transgression of the law. So he cannot sin. He is born of God. He cannot sin. He is now in the eyes of God, though if not yet been changed. But in the eyes of God, he is a finished product in Christ. Bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. The innocent body of righteousness, whose body ye are. So we're to be holy in body and spirit. Your bodies are the temples of the Holy Ghost. The man that defileth it, him shall God destroy. That's why Paul said, I've judged that the destruction is to be there. He must be destroyed because the body has been defiled. That can only be when you willfully sin, after that you come to the knowledge of the truth. And then if you willfully sin, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but only the destruction of the body. For it is then defiled and there is no atonement. Where there is atonement, it is not defiled. I brought it out on a tape of the Old Testament. The plagues that was in the little houses in the Old Testament, the priest went inside and searched those plagues out. And they had hyssop and they had a mixture they used to purge the little house, to take it out of the walls. And if it was a plague as to being terminal, like in your little physical house, if it's cancer, terminal cancer, then the doctor marks you off of the list as a rule. If not, then the priest had the cure for it. And they applied these things, and in applying them, then the little house was cleansed, and the individual that had moved out could move back in. Being dead by the body of the Lord Jesus, we'll be able to move back into our little house because we are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And Peter said, if this tabernacle be dissolved, we have another house, eternal in the heavens. It doesn't have any spots or blemishes. There's nothing in it that's terminal. And in that we moved out and we've done away with this body, We will come forth in that body that's eternal in the heavens, not made with hands, because this spiritual angelic being that is absent from the body, Paul said, will be present in the body of the Christ that will be resurrected when we're changed into his image. All right, we'll be able to move back in. Let's sing a little chorus together. Down at the cross where we first saw the light, the burdens of our heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. For at the cross, at the cross, where we first saw the light, and the burdens of our heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. The altars are open. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. And although many have come, there is still room for one, and there is room at the cross for you. Sing it with me now. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. For although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. I'm longing for Jesus to come back, and I long for Jesus Christ, my friend, who will come and take me to my home up in the sky. Up there where angels shout and sing. Can you sing it with me? For we're longing for Jesus to come back. Can we long for Jesus Christ, my friend, who will come and take me to my home up in the sky, up there where angels shout and sing. Let's sing another little chorus together. Give you a chance to come to the altar. Maybe you'd like to, maybe you don't need to. If you do, now's the time to come. Someday, you and I are going to stand before God. I'm going to be there, and you're going to be there. And I'm going to answer for everything that I told you and the motives behind my telling you certain things. Whatever it is, I'm going to have to answer for it. Whatever my motives was, if my motives was to lord over you, to get control of your mind, to get finance, to get riches, to have the splendors of the world, then I'm going to be condemned in the day of judgment and turned into the lake of fire. And your motives for coming to church and your motives for lining up with me and the things that I'm trying to do here, whatever your motives are, whether they're innocent or whether they're pure or whether your motives are right, you're going to answer in the day of the judgment as to why that you did what you did in coming to this church and why that you allied with me. You'll have to answer. You know, being so far from God as to the natural and not being able to see God as to the natural, a lot of times we get real careless and we lose the reality of His presence and we lose the reality of His judgments and we lose a lot of times the reality of His mercies. But He's very merciful, full of mercy, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and have everlasting life. But when you get crafty and cunning and you have your personal motives as to your ambition for a ministry or riches or prestige or religious fervor as to catching people's attention, to project yourself as being something that you're really not, when you have those kind of motives, God's going to get you for it. You'll stand before God and the secrets and intents as to the thoughts of your heart is going to be revealed. And Paul said God is going to judge the secrets of your heart by this gospel that I'm preaching. And everything that's done in the dark, as to say, covered by the intellectual veil of human reasoning, whether crafty or cunning or whatever, everything that's been done within the veil or in darkness shall be brought to the light. And the Bible said, whatever you hear in the ear, shout it. Tell it, because God's going to shout it from the housetop. And everybody's going to know what you are and what I am and what's inside of you, what's inside of me, down to the very intents and reflex of our mind and heart. I'm going to see you and know you just as you are, and you're going to see me and know me just as I am. And if I have any skeletons in the closet, if I have any secret things as to gossip and backbiting and fault finding and doing the little things of life that I do as to reserve to myself, thinking that these things are in secret and just between me and my wife and my children and my family and my friends and my specialties, if I have any thoughts like that, I'm going to be greatly disappointed, because every bit of it is going to be made known. The thoughts and intents of your heart and all that you've ever said about anybody, thought about anybody, man or woman or a man's wife or a man's daughter, or as to the woman of another woman's companion, or as to daughters or sons or whatever it might be, all of it's going to be made known in the day of the judgment. All of it will be there, every bit of it. That's why the Bible says that we should meditate in the laws of God day and night. I don't have any skeletons in the closet. I trust that you don't. I don't like skeletons. I don't have any in the closet. I don't know not of one tiny little bit of anything. I mean not of anything that I have hid or tried to keep secret. Jesus said, "In secret have I said nothing." I don't know of anything in secret that I've said that I wouldn't want you to hear or know or that I haven't already said to you. So, I like to keep my heart clean now, and then later there won't be a great disappointment. I like to keep my heart clean now so that I don't have to go around making confessions later. Somebody would say, "Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that you have never said anything against anybody or about anybody in your life?" I've said so many things that it would take barrels, not buckets, to put them in. But I've said them with carefulness and discretion, and I've said them as a doctor would talking to another as to construction and not to criticism as to carry on a demolition operation. I've said things about many people. There ain't nobody here I don't know that ain't said something about. If there's anybody that I haven't said anything about, just sit tight and I'll get to you after a while. Preacher talks all the time. And the Bible said he has to be careful. There has to be a bridle upon the tongue. For if any man seems to be religious, bridleth not his tongue, this man's religion is in vain. And he has to be careful. The Bible said, let your conversation be yea and nay, for what cometh more than this is evil. So, when a person is real talkative, they're real sinful. Find a woman that's always talking, she's a very sinful person. Find a man that's always talking, he's a very sinful person. But find people that are conservative with their speech, they'll usually be conservative with their thoughts. And they'll be conservative to the extent that they'll try to be clean in their lives. It's one reason I don't like telephones. People who talk on telephones talk too much. They talk all the time. And unless it's strictly something as to a bridle for the mouth to speak for God, you'll find people like that sinful, very sinful. I've seen cases where I remember a woman that had a nervous breakdown because of telephones and gossip. She literally broke down in her nerves. So, I want to be clean. I'm saved by grace. All that I ever done ain't worth 15 cents to save me. That's not why we do good deeds, or that's not why we do good things. We try to do things for the sake of Christ, to make our body conform to His way and to be like Jesus and to be a fit vessel to be used of God. So don't help us. Nothing that we've ever done ever hope us. But one thing, Jesus, what He did saved us all if we're willing to accept this great salvation. Folks, I love you. I really do. That's why I tell you the truth. Paul said, I tell you the truth, I become your enemy, because people don't like for you to tell them the truth. They'd rather that you just kind of work the thing over and smooth the thing over. But it didn't set well with some people tonight. Not at all. Not at all. And it hasn't set well with people that I've met down through the years. Not at all. Even many of you that are here, it don't set well with you. But I've told you like it is. I've told you the truth. I'll continue to do it. As long as I breathe and God helps me, I'll continue to do it. You may like me, you may not like me. That's immaterial to me. I don't care. I had rather have you like me. I had rather have your fellowship. I'd rather you'd be my brother. I'd rather you'd be my sister. I want to be a brother or sister to you. But as to whether you are or want to be, I could care less about it. I'm not even interested in it. I don't even consider it. But one thing I do consider, and that without respect to person, that I have to have fellowship with Him. And my fellowship is in the Father and in the Son and in the Word. As the Word, I believe it, I love it, I want to live it, I want to be like it. I beg for forgiveness of any error of my life contrary to it. But let me tell you, folks, though I preach to you and though you come to hear me, though you're here right here and you hear all these sermons, it doesn't mean all of you is of God. I check your spirits over and over, and I have numbers of you. Even right now in this congregation, I have people in this congregation right now that I'm looking at, and especially the ones I'm talking to, that are not right with God. They are taken with devils and demons. And eventually it will show up. It will show up. It's already showed up on some of them. I preached to some of them for a number of years, and you've seen them turn out to be fornicators. I got some sitting right here. As far as I know, right here in the church is fornicators. As far as I know, has been some of the worst fornicators that we've had at Bethlehem. And yet they've heard sermon after sermon. And they have literally wallowed in the mire. And they've come back hoping that I'll wash them off so that they'll get back in. But like I preached to you tonight, I don't have a fellowship for you. I don't have a hand of fellowship. I'm not going to extend a hand of fellowship. You knew better. I'm not planning to. And you that run around and hug and kiss on them, that do those things, saying, dear brother, sister, you know, somebody goes out, they wallow in the mire, they do those things, they plan those things for months and years. They plan those things and stay right under you, and just as quick as they catch your back turned, they blow your brains out, spiritually speaking, or strike a dart through your heart by wrecking your home or whatever, and then you go back and say, dear precious stumbling one, I'm not planning to do that. It's low down. It's evil. It's wretched. It's worse than murder. And the penalty is death and destruction. It's death and destruction. And I have no hand of fellowship for you, not at all. You can go do it if you want to. You can be the loving, kind minister that gets out there and wallers in the mire with them. If two be walking together, then they'd be agreed. And they're both wallowing in the mire. If you want to do that, you can do that. And you can make yourself to believe that you're something outstanding. And after a while, like a lot of these big ministers, fall flat on your face for making allowance for all of that evil. Because when you do it, Satan's got a dart that's going to strike through your liver, and the only reason you do it is because you're a fornicator in your mind. A man that will make allowance for sin and for those kind of things, talking about the love of God, he is a devil incarnate. And he is drunk over the cares of life, and he is a fornicator, and sooner or later, watch him. There's a little woman down the road that she's got her eyes on him. And the devil's got her fangs good and sharp to plunge into him. She'll get him. I've never seen it fail. I've spoke of numbers of them throughout my lifetime, and I have yet to ever see one of them fail. It's always the same. If you're clean, you're clean. If you've got the Spirit of God, you ain't going to do them things. And you ain't going to mess around with people that do them. And if you've got the Spirit of God, you ain't going to keep your mind on money and business all the time, wanting to make money. You ain't going to do that. Because if you do that, you are covetous and you are guilty before God and you're on your way to hell. It doesn't matter how much you say, I feel the Spirit of God, and you cry or you do these things. Esau sought repentance with bitter tears. He didn't get the birthright. You haven't got it. That's why some of you, when I stand up and preach, I feel your spirit and could openly rebuke you, because I know the devil's in you. Because you don't like this. The devil don't like it because it chomps and the chip goes off of the block. And he doesn't like it because he knows it makes everybody know that he's guilty. Because people know what others are doing. They're looking around. And unless it's a deceptive thing, a baseness is a baseness, and you'll pay for it. And you mess around with the world and the professional side of the world as to the things of the world, and you've got a devil, and it'll catch up with you. After a while, everybody will see it. But when you come down to be common, very common, Jesus stepped off of the throne of glory and condescended to men of low estate, sought to make of himself no reputation. He was not after the things of the world. He did not go after them. Neither did Abraham or Elijah or any of the other great men of God. Neither did Paul. They went after the virtues of life. The Bible said, concerning the riches of this world, flee these things, O man of God. Lay hold on eternal life, for many coveting and following after those things have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Said you brought nothing into the world, and it's for sure that you're going to take nothing out of the world. Having food and raiment, be there with content. That reflects you. The lawyers, the scribes said, Master, when you speak like this, this reproaches us. Jesus said, you hypocrites, Pharisees, scribes, lawyers, he said, you're hypocrites. Long robes, the salutations in the marketplace, wanting to be called the men rabbi, that is the fame, the popularity, wanting the uppermost seats of the synagogues, he said, you're hypocrites. It reproaches you, he could have said, because I'm speaking plain to where the people know who you are. That's why you don't like it, because you know that's your practice and everybody knows it. But I love you. I want to tell you the truth. I want to lead you into the things of God. And if you follow me, then you'll make it into the kingdom of God. If you don't follow me, then you're not going to make it into the kingdom. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Aha, somebody says, but Brother Pike, you'll fall. The Bible said, they that do these things shall never fall. Let's give him a hand. You'd like to see me fall. A lot of you that's filled with the devil, you'd like to see me fall. But Jesus said, when you do these things, you'll never fall. If sin ain't in you, you're not going to sin. If corruption's not in you, it's not going to come out. A good fountain won't ever bring forth corrupt water. And a corrupt fountain, you might as well get ready. You can be as religious as you want to, but someday you're going to spew out the wrong thing because it's in you. All right, I've exhorted you tonight. Felt like talking to you about these things. And like I say, I didn't choose this. This thing came up today. God had me dealing with this thing today. And then I come here tonight and I open my Bible and I open my Bible right to it. I didn't even know what it was till I looked down and got ready to preach, as always. And he's dealing with it. He doesn't like it. He doesn't like your attitude. Paul said, you're puffed up. You should be mourning that these things be moved out from among you. But you're puffed up, reaching out with a hand of fellowship, saying, my dear brother and sister, they're not a brother or sister on the sense that they're false brethren and false sisters. Let me tell you, it's bad for a man to go down the road and all of a sudden something happens and he outs with a gun and kills a man. That's bad. But when he premeditates for 3 solid months and sits with his gun on the rack looking at it, thinking of his neighbor, and the day that he gets the opportunity, how he's going to blow his brains out, that's rotten. Let's give the Lord a hand. They're not dear brothers and they're not dear sisters. All right. I hope you understand, as the world says, where I'm coming from, because I'm coming from heaven. Let's lift our hands up, close our eyes. We could sing some more songs, but I know you're tired. You've borne with me tonight. I love you. I tell you the truth. This is the way I feel. Paul said, even absent in body, present in spirit, I judge that people that are like this as to drunkards and fornicators and whatever it might be. He said, when you come together, he said, turn these that are fornicators and be called a brother or sister over to the devil and let God destroy them and get them out of your midst and have no fellowship with them. That's what's wrong with the church now. There's so much integrated mess and corruption until the church can't be clean and straight anymore and have the blessings and healings and prosperity of God that God has preordained that they should have. We don't need these people. Somebody says, but Brother Pike, we'd be a little group. The Bible said, fear not a little flock. Them that are going to make the translation, folks, it ain't going to be no big flock. I might go here and there and preach to people, and I preach to a lot of people. Big flocks. But that don't mean that they're the flock of God. It's true that God has sheep that's of another pastor. I preach to them, but it don't mean that these people are right with God. I preach to them so they'll be guilty in the day of judgment to know right and wrong. And it doesn't mean that everybody's going to get this out of the midst of them. But it does mean that the Spirit of God is going to withdraw and he's going to have any part with them at all. It's going to withdraw because it will not dwell in the midst of an unclean people. So if we want to be clean and holy and godly, we've got to clean up and get this out of the midst of us. Let the unrighteous get away from their dirty, filthy thoughts. For they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. For the kingdom of God is the translation by faith of holy, godly thoughts, to meditate in his laws day and night. And let the wicked get away from their deeds, because their evil deeds. The Bible said Lot, just Lot, was vexed by their evil conversation and their wicked deeds as they were down there in Sodom and Gomorrah. So if you're holy, the Bible said, let him that is holy be holy still. And if you're filthy, the Bible said, let him that is filthy be filthy still. And if you want to be godly and holy, come out from among the world. Be a separate people. Touch not the unclean things to compromise to get the benefits of the world. And I'll receive you, saith the Lord. If you go out there to compromise fellowship to get the benefits of the world, then God will cut you off. And you'll find that you'll have the same disease that thank God as it was with the man that run after Naaman and took leprosy. That's why the church is filled with diseases today. That's the reason. All right, while you're standing here, considering the Lord, remember me. When you don't have anything else to do, pray for me and remember me. I'm going to ask Brother Atlee to come up and pray. And while Atlee's coming up to pray tonight, think on me. Think on our little ambitions, our desires, endeavors for Christ. And if you don't have anything else to do, come over and help us. If you have something greater to do, more important for God to do, then don't bother with the little things that we're doing. But in the event that you don't have, then come over and do something because it is required of you. And in the day of judgment, you'll be lost if you don't do it, because the Bible said without a vision, the people perish. You must have a vision. This is why so many people are getting in trouble today. They're just idling around, eating and drinking and buying and selling. And they don't have any real vision or incentive toward Christ as to do something for God. These are the people that always get in trouble.